Well, good morning.
If you would, turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. If you're not already there, 1 John chapter 5. Our message today is titled, Four Truths. We're going to be looking at four truths. So, John is closing out this letter. This will be the final message in our study of the book of 1 John. So, we've come a long way, and now we're going to complete the study of this great New Testament book. And as he winds this study down, he'll reveal four great truths. Truth number one, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Beginning at verse 6, reading down to verse 10, John says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given his Son." And so Jesus is God. If you remember, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so Jesus is the Son of God. That's what Peter said. Peter said that Jesus is the Son of God. To say he's the Son of God is to say that he's God. All right, it's the same thing. And so I use this illustration, but I'm a man, and if I have a child, that child will be a man. It'll be the Son of Man. If God has a child, that child will bear his image. Now, Jesus wasn't begotten in the sense that human beings are begotten, but he's called the Son of God. And because he's the Son of God, that's the same thing as saying God, because he shares the same essence and nature of God. That's why all through the Gospel of John, the enemies of Jesus are attacking him over and over because he claims to be the Son of God, making himself equal with God. When you claim divine sonship, you are claiming that you're God. You know, under the law, they required two or three witnesses to affirm a matter in law. So you couldn't just say someone committed a crime and then have them prosecuted if you're the only witness. Because you could be an enemy. You could be setting the guy up, right? And so you could just be a hater and you want him to go to jail. And so you accuse him of something. And so under law, that wouldn't work. Under law, you had to have two or three witnesses to validate your claim. And so that's what John does here. John is going to go to the witness to validate the claim of Jesus. And he uses the water and the blood and the Spirit, as he mentions here in this text. And so the water, what is that a reference to? More than likely, it's a reference to his baptism, when Jesus was baptized. If you'll remember, when Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, and in whom I am well pleased." And so God says that this is my Son, This is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's God. He's deity. But then you have the blood that's mentioned there as well. What exactly is that a reference to? More than likely, his blood that was shed on the cross. Now, if you'll recall, in John 19, I'll turn there for just a moment. John chapter 19. In verse 24, they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be filled, which says, they divided his garments among them. That's not the verse I wanted. I'm looking where the Roman centurion said, this man truly is the Son of God. I wrote down the wrong reference to it. But anyway, so when the centurion at the cross witnessed all that had happened, if you remember, the last thing they did was they took that spear and they thrust it through the side of Jesus, and what came out? Blood and water. Blood and water came out. And this centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Everything that he had seen, everything that he had witnessed, there was no doubt in his mind who Jesus was. He knew they made a mistake. They knew they should have never crucified Jesus. But then also you have the Spirit. And remember, the Spirit was a witness. The Spirit gave testimony of Jesus. All that Jesus did, the Spirit gave testimony. And if you recall in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, I want to read down through to verse 19. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. This is Jesus. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to teach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And so he had the witness of the Spirit, the witness of blood, the witness of water. Jesus is the Son of God, and because he's the Son of God, he's God. He's deity. It's an important point in John's gospel. John's gospel is the one gospel that goes all out to show the divinity of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't do that, but John's gospel shows that Jesus Christ is God. That's the amazing teaching of the gospel of John. But then secondly, in our text, believers have eternal life. Believers have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, let's read verses 11 to 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so the reason that John wrote this letter was so that we could know our standing with God, so that we could know our relationship with God. We don't have to wonder, am I in a relationship with God or not? We can know that we are in a relationship with God. We should know that we're in a relationship with God. And so he gives the test of a believer in the Gospel of John. That's really what this first letter is all about. It's about showing that the believer has a relationship with God. And so there are three tests that John gives the believer in 1 John. And this proves that you're legitimate. The first test is a love test. If you pass the love test, okay, that's good, but still don't mean you're there. Secondly, there's a obedience test. Are you obedient to God, to Christ? If so, good, but you're not there yet. John gives a third test. It's the truth test. And so these three tests are vital. If we're going to have eternal life, we have to pass these three tests. So look at 1 John 2, verses 7 to 11. 7 to 11, chapter 2. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, and a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true and in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." He will go on and give many other scriptures that speak of us loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's real good to do that. And this point is, if we love our brothers and sisters the way we're supposed to, then we have a relationship with God. If we don't love our brothers and sisters, we don't have a relationship with God, because God is love, and God loves all people. And if you have a relationship with God, you will love all people. And if you don't, you don't know God, because God is love. That's his point. And we're not going to look at all the love tests, but if you remember in chapter 2, he talks about it. Chapter 3, he talks about it. Chapter 4, he talks about it. Chapter 5, he talks about it. You got to get this one down. This is too big to not get down. And so love. But then the obedience test. You know, he goes back in chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's obedience. Chapter 2, verse 6. "He who says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same manner that he walked." And so you should walk like Jesus. You should live like Jesus. That's his point. You should be obedient. If you're not obedient to God, then you don't know God. That's his point. But then the third test that he gives is the truth test. This is vital, because remember, we have enemies. And remember that Satan is going to do everything he can to destroy the message of salvation. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, listen to what he says. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit," here it is, "but test the spirits whether they are of God." Why, John? "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." So anybody who denies the incarnation, anyone who denies that Jesus became human, is an antichrist. And they're against God. And so there are those who taught that. Right? We don't buy into that. We know who Jesus is. Jesus is God. And so we have these tests. Have we passed the test? Do we pass the love test? Did you pass the obedience test? And are you in the truth. Can't emphasize this enough. You know, even just real quick, I want to quote a passage out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, he mentions this, but look at 1 Timothy 4. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which the Lord our God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Again, it's another warning. And so we as believers have to be very cautious, because there are false teachers who are going to accuse Jesus of all kinds of things. And so we have to abide in the truth. We have to stay in the truth, remain in the truth. Satan will do everything he can to move you away from this. He'll do everything he can. Don't let him do that. If he gets you away from this book, you're in trouble. What's your guide once you get away from this? You're in trouble. And so we have eternal security in Jesus Christ. And John's just assuring us, because I know that every person in here loves God and loves their brother. Is there room for improvement? Absolutely. None of us have arrived, right? There's none of us can say, "Oh, we've gone as far as you can possibly go." No, we realize there's a lot more territory we can conquer, but it's going to take time. But I think we love God and we love our brothers and sisters, and I do believe your desire is to obey God and to do what God said, and it is to remain in the truth. And so John says, if this is true, you have eternal life, and you can bank on it. You can count on it. One of my favorite verses, and we just looked at it here not long ago, was in John chapter 10. John 10, verses 27 to 30. John writes, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I love that verse, because that verse says very clearly, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. So if you hear Jesus and you follow him, he says you have eternal life and you will never perish. That's what he says. And so you can know that you have eternal life right now, today, in this place. You do not have to die and wait till you appear before God to know if you have eternal life. We should know in this life whether we know God or we don't know God, whether we have life or we don't have life. Jesus said, "No one can pluck you out of my hand. And my Father, which gave you me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So Satan, all the demons in hell, and all the false teachers across the globe cannot snatch you from the hand of Christ and the hand of God. You are secure. Absolutely 100% secure. And you can know that. You can know that. And John wants us to know that. We can know. He wrote this so we knew. It matters. It matters whether you know or you don't know that you have eternal life. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you can't be lost. If you're in Christ, you cannot go to hell. Now, can you leave Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. While Satan can't pull you out of his hand, demons can't pull you out of his hand, false teachers can't pull you out of his hand, but you can jump out. If you so choose to, but I don't know anybody that's choosing to do that. Hopefully you won't ever make that choice. But the point is, unless you jump out of his hand, you're secure. And you can know that. And you should rest in that. No believer should lay his head on his pillow at night and wonder, man, if I die, what's going to happen? Well, you should know what's going to happen. Right into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul said. Number three today, God answers prayers. God answers prayers. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Look at this. 14 and 15. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. He who hates... Wait a minute, I'm in the wrong place. I'm sorry. 14 and 15. I'm reading in the wrong chapter. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked. That sounds pretty confident, does it not? I believe it does. Christians can have a productive prayer life. You really can. How you can pray and get your prayers answered. That's what John is telling us here in the text. How do you pray and always get a yes answer? Do you know how to do that? I know how to do that. Pray in his will. Pray in his will. And that's what John tells us to do, to pray in the will of God, because God's will always be done. It'll always be done. So if you're praying in God's will, that's always going to be done. God is never going to say no to those things that are in his will. He's always going to give you a yes. And so that's how you can have a productive prayer life. But let's just talk about real quick. There are things that can hinder your prayers. The Bible's pretty clear about that. One of them is not praying in God's will. That'll hinder your prayer life. So if you're praying for God to do something, but it's clearly outside his will, do you really have confidence that God is going to do that when you know it's outside of his will? I don't think so. And so we have to know that it's his will. And so we want to pray in the will of God. But secondly, we don't want to regard iniquity. And Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So in other words, if I'm in love with my sin, when I pray, God's not going to hear me because I'm too in love with my sin, too in love with my lifestyle. And God is simply not going to bless me if I regard iniquity. He's not going to do it. Psalm 66, verse 18, that will hinder your prayer life. Not praying in his will and not loving your sin, that will hinder your prayer life. But also, you need to pray in faith. You know, James says, for let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Who? The man that doesn't pray in faith. And so when we pray, we need to pray believing that God can do what we're asking God to do. It requires faith. And then one other one I'll lay out there is if you don't have regard for the poor, Proverbs 22 verse 13, that's an important verse. And think about that. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible in reference to the poor. God loves the poor, and God looks out for the poor. And if you have a heart that turns away from poor people, the scripture says God is going to turn away from you in the day of trouble. When you call. When you call for help, there'll be no help coming. Because when they called for help, you didn't come. And so there are those things that hinder our prayer life. All right? Not praying in his will. Loving our sin. not praying in faith, not regarding the poor. You know, one of the guys of days gone by that really thrills me when I read about him is George Mueller. An amazing guy. He worked with a lot of widows and orphans, primarily orphans. His whole life he fed and took care of dozens and dozens and dozens of orphans. And there are those times when George Mueller would have the kids sitting at the table and there wasn't any food to be had anywhere. There just wasn't any. But it was dinner time and George said, get them at the table and set the table. I don't know how, but God is going to come through for us or we're not going to eat. And so they're all sitting there. And he's just praying, and he was a prayer and a half. And then there's a knock at the door, and it's the milk guy. His truck broke down, and he had all this product that he couldn't save, and so he needed to get rid of it. And so he gave it to George Mueller and to their orphanage there. And again, God came through and fed. But, you know, would you do that? Would you have your kids sitting at the supper table ready to eat when there's nothing in the refrigerator and nothing in the cupboards? It takes amazing faith. But he always trusted God to come through. And God did stuff like this all the time with George Mueller. This is not an extraordinary event. This is the normal with this man. An amazing, amazing guy who had tremendous faith in his God. And so prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. God wants to hear and answer our prayers. And we have a helper when it comes to prayer, by the way. Romans chapter 8 talks about how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which are too deep for words. And so there is a way that the Holy Spirit is praying through you, assisting you, helping you. Now, exactly how all that works out, I don't know. I don't. But I believe it. I believe that it's true. I believe that God's word is true, but in Romans 8, 26 and 7, this is what he says. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And so the Spirit inside of us is petitioning God on our behalf and saying what we cannot say, verbalizing what we cannot verbalize. And so we have a helper. You can't go wrong in prayer. You know, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of promises all across the pages of Scripture that God wants you to claim. And the way that you claim them is through prayer. That's how you claim them. And God wants you to claim these promises. God wants to answer your prayers. It's up to you to talk to God and receive the blessings. And then number four, Christians do not practice sin. Do not practice sin. Look at verse 16 to 19. Beginning at verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray for that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that is not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But whoever has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. John says, no one who's born again practices sin. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you do not practice sin. If you practice sin, you don't know God. No believer practices sin. Do we sin? Absolutely we sin. Right? Nobody in here can say that we do not sin. We all sin. But we don't practice sin. There's a difference. And so the believer, as you know, we have numerous enemies. We have the world. We have the flesh. We have the devil. You know, John talked about the world in chapter 2. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. So John wants us to know that the world is going to be against us, and that there are many, many a temptation that comes our way through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Satan is working mightily through these means to get you to fall, to get you to sin, to bring you in rebellion against God. He's good. He's good at what he does. The flesh is also something that we have to battle. And we can't let the flesh get the best of us. Right? And so God is living inside of us. And yes, this flesh is weak. But God's Spirit is strong. And we can deny the flesh. And we should. We have the devil as an enemy. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And you can't really go into all these texts and break all these verses down. But you know it's true. You understand. You know, Ephesians, the 6th chapter, when you read that text, that's a frightening text. Because that text says you have an enemy. That text says that the devil is out to destroy you. He's out to destroy your mate. He's out to destroy your children. He's out to destroy your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's up to. And he will not have mercy on you. And so you need to be aware, and you need to know this. Because the Bible is full of warnings. We're encouraged not to sin, not to participate in sin. And we all know of those who, Old Testament, for example. You can go back to Nadab and Abihu, right? These two priests of God, they knew what God required. They knew what God wanted. And they offered him something else in place. And then a fire came out and consumed them, and those two boys died instantly. What about Korah? Korah, when he raised up a rebellion against Moses and the priesthood, and God caused the earth to open up, a big sinkhole. And Korah and all who participated in his overthrow of the priesthood were swallowed up in the earth. It was the judgment of God on these people. Or what about Achan? Right? He saw the gold, he saw the Babylonian garment, and he just took it and he hid it. And he thought he had got away with it. But then he was called out and confronted with his sin. And he admitted it, but he had sinned nonetheless. You got New Testament examples too. Ananias and Sapphira, right? They lied and they experienced the judgment of God in a hurry. I guess you're grateful that God doesn't judge lying the way that he judged Ananias and Sapphira, huh? Have you ever told a lie in the last 6 months? Yeah, imagine Ananias and Sapphira. Boom, they experience the judgment of God. You know, 1 Corinthians 11 talks about believers who died because they had abused the Lord's Supper. They didn't treat the Lord's Supper as holy. And the judgment of God came upon them. So the sin unto death is not a specific sin here. Rather, it's a kind of sin. It's a kind of sin. It's the root of sin that leads one to death. You know, you take Achan. What was it that led him to do what he did? Well, he tells us. Covetousness. He saw and he coveted. He wanted it. And he took. And he experienced the judgment of God. Ananias and Sapphira, that's hypocrisy. right? They wanted to come across as good givers. They weren't good givers. But they wanted everybody to think they were good givers. And so they lied. And God judged them. And so the Bible encourages us to beware of sin, right? This is a trap we have to be very careful of. There are a lot of enemies in our lives that Satan uses to get us to fall. He will use the world. He will use the flesh. He will use the devil. We need to resist and say no. We need to look at the example of all the people in the Bible who sin and what happened. The judgment of God that fell on their life. And hopefully that will discourage us from participating in the same sins. And so this morning we'll close out this letter of 1 John. He gives us these four great truths that we can carry around. These are solid, rock-solid truths. Jesus is God. That is rock solid. And He is the Savior of the world. And the Bible says that you have sinned and your sin has come between you and your God, and your sin has hidden His face that He will not hear. So your sin separates you from God. The good news of the gospel is Jesus died on the cross, paid the debt of our sin so that our sins could be forgiven. If we will by faith come, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done for us on the cross, repent of our sins, and be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, God will wash away our sin, include us into His family. And so if that's your desire today, we hope that it is, and we hope you'll make that known as we stand and sing.